Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I very much appreciate the things that have been shared here already. I hope my voice will hold up. I don't know if you can hear it or not, but I can definitely hear. My voice isn't quite normal, but I'll try by God's grace. And bear with me if I have to use a throat drop or two during this sermon here. Before we get started, can we stand together and pray? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you for the plan through the ages that we heard about this morning, and for how you work, the plan that you've had for mankind and salvation, and the coming salvation that we all anticipate, where there will be no more pain, suffering, sorrow, sin. Lord, I pray that we would all be preparing our hearts for that day. Pray, Lord, you'd be with me here as I open your word. I pray you'd speak to my heart and speak to all of our hearts together. Help us, Lord, to discern your will and get a hold of your vision for our lives, for ourselves, for our families, for our church here. We ask these things in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I was listening to Brother Kent share here this morning as he began, I'll tell you, he pretty much stole my opening. But that's good, I suppose. That's what I was thinking, but then on the second thought, I thought, well, perhaps it's God's way of emphasizing something. You know, in scriptures, when God wants to make a point, he says it more than once. So, maybe we can think of it that way. Last time I preached was the last Sunday in 2019, and my thoughts had turned this direction, and I considered sharing this message, but I decided to put it off, and so I'm sharing it now, and we are past the beginning of the year, but here we are in 2020. It's still early in the year. We're at the beginning of a new year, the beginning of a new decade. What will the next year hold? What will the next 10 years hold? We don't know. But as Brother Kent was sharing, sometimes we can learn how to go forward by looking in our past. And I was thinking about what happened over the last 10 years. And there's been a lot of changes over the last 10 years in my life. 10 years ago, my wife and I had three small children, ages 1 through 5. Now we have six children, ages 5 to 15. Different stage of life. 10 years ago, we as a church were in the middle of a major upheaval. The congregation was probably about half the size on this Sunday morning as it was a few months prior. And it was a painful time. A lot of struggles. Difficulty. You know, we were kind of scared to look in our church mailboxes there for a while for fear of whose letter we might find next stating they were leaving. And I remember telling someone, I think I should put a letter in everybody's mailbox telling everyone I'm staying. Well, here I am, 10 years later, I'm still here. I praise God for all of you who are still here, and those who have joined us in the years since. And it's not all been easy in the years since. There was more struggles, more people leaving, and then others who joined us. And I praise God for the blessings of the last few years, and the greater stability the Lord has allowed to come into our church life. It's been a blessing. Praise Him for that. Well, this morning I would like to speak about the importance of a clear vision. We're looking ahead to another decade, another year, another decade. And as Brother Kent talked about 2020 vision, like I said, he stole my opening. What is 2020 vision? Well, 2020 vision is vision as considered normal. If you have 20/20 vision, you can clearly see at 20 feet what should be normally seen at that distance. If you have 20/100 vision, it means that you must be as close as 20 feet to see what others can see clearly at 100 feet away. And those in that condition have to get glasses. And of course, I'm one of them. I'm not sure exactly what my numbers are. They don't usually use those, I don't think, at the optometrist. At least they don't usually talk about that. But to me, when I go anyhow. So, the title of the message I've chosen is 2020 Vision for 2020 and Beyond. Now, maybe I should qualify that. Because 2020 vision is considered normal vision. However, I believe that God is calling us to vision that is beyond normal. So perhaps it would be better title would be Beyond 2020 Vision. And I say beyond normal, and I'm saying that which is spiritual. I'm not talking about physical vision, I think you all know that. I'm talking about spiritual vision, that which we can see with our hearts. You know, when we were lost in sin, we did not have 20/20 vision. We were spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." We were blind when we were lost in sin. But when we came to Jesus and we accepted the salvation that He offered to us and we put our faith in Him, our eyes were opened and we could see in a way we never could see before. And that was Christ's mission. He came to open our eyes, and Brother Kent already used this verse in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus was given the opportunity to read from the scriptures there in the synagogue, and this is what he opened to and read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus came to give us sight to those of us who are blind by sin and self. And this is a recurring theme in hymn writers. We know that song probably by heart to all of us. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Philip E. Bliss wrote, "Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light hath dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." Praise God for that light that has come. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 8 and read a few verses there. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, we have the story of a blind man that was brought to Jesus. "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, 'I see men as trees walking.' After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly." What can we learn from this story of this blind man? This blind man was brought to Jesus, and Jesus touched him, and he could see. But there was a problem. He did not have 20/20 vision. Even though Jesus had touched him, he saw men, but they were indistinct. They looked sort of like trees to him, or certainly weren't clear. And so Jesus touched him again. You know, sometimes I think we're like this blind man. We've come to Jesus, our eyes have been opened, and yet we still don't see clearly. And we don't see other men clearly. We see them as trees walking. We don't have a right perspective of people that God has put into our lives. This man needed another touch. Perhaps at times we also need another touch from God to give us 20/20 vision. And we may have had 20/20 vision, and through circumstances of life, our eyes have become clouded, and we've lost our way. We've lost the vision that God wants us to have. So that's the burden of my heart, that we could be provoked to think about this. Do we have the vision that God wants us to have this morning? We must have a spiritual vision if we're going to prosper spiritually. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Without 20/20 vision, spiritually speaking, we will perish. Or as the word means, to be loose or to be made naked or vulnerable. And I remember Brother Dave Esch used to say, from the, I believe it was the German understanding of it, people will be wild and wicked. Am I correct on that? Is that the sense of the German? So it gives you an idea. There's a looseness. We're going to not go the right direction if we do not have the proper vision. We need to recognize that those who do not see clearly, those who are spiritually blind, often do not realize their handicap. Don't realize that they're blind. That was the case for the Laodicean church. And Jesus rebuked them in Revelation chapter 3. Read a couple of verses there. Verse 17. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They were blind but didn't realize it. These were people who were in the church. This was not just those who were out in the street living a wicked life. These are people in the church. He said, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." We need to take that to heart. The Laodicean church did not realize that she was blind. Everything was going well. They were comfortable. They had everything they needed. Life was good. But they were becoming spiritually blind. And I don't think it happened immediately. I think there was a lot of vision there at one time. But things began to cool down and became lukewarm, as he said in the verse prior. And their vision became clouded. And we are in danger of that, brothers and sisters. We are in danger of being lulled to sleep. As I said, things have been going relatively well in the church lately. We can begin to get comfortable and self-satisfied. Turn over to John chapter 9. This is the account of the blind man. I'm not going to read the whole account. That'd be the whole chapter. Where Jesus and his disciples came upon a man who was blind from birth. Disciples asked, is this man blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? Well, Jesus said, that's neither of those. He was blind because God wanted to manifest his glory through him. And Jesus healed him, took him to the pool of Siloam, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, anointed his eyes, and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. And of course, this made a big stir. The neighbors couldn't believe it. This man was blind, but now he sees. Is this the same person? And so they brought him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees began to question him, and yes, he's that person, and they asked what happened, and he explained how Jesus had healed him, and they were having a hard time dealing with this because they didn't accept who Jesus was and the power that he had. He got his parents involved, and they said, yes, this is our son, but we don't know what happened to him. They didn't want to get blamed for anything here. And eventually, the blind man just stated the obvious. He said, I don't understand why you don't know what's going on here. I mean, this man was not of God. I couldn't be seeing today. And, they took offense at that, cast him out of the synagogue. And later, Jesus found him, asked him if he believes on the Son of God. When he realized that the one who had healed him was he believed, and he worshipped him. And then he says in verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." Our spiritual perception is dependent on how clearly we see Jesus. You know, here Jesus noted the irony of the work that he was doing. He was bringing sight to the blind, but he was also showing that those who thought they saw were really blind. He showed them their blindness. They did not appreciate it. They rejected it. Are we receptive to truth even when it upsets our program, like it did for the Pharisees? No. I think many of them realized that there was no way they could really get around the truth of who this man was. But they did not want to rock the boat. It was hard for them to accept because Jesus did not fit entirely into their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah was going to be like and how he was going to work. And so it would take humility to change their minds about this man. Now, I'm not promoting undiscerning openness, but rather a willingness to be shown our needs. Are we willing to see something that we haven't seen before when God reveals it to us, either through His Word or through a brother or a sister who comes to us in concern and shares their burden or their concern for us? Will we have open hearts to see? If we do have a vision, we will be open to that. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. Lack of spiritual vision will prevent us from seeing our circumstances correctly. And we see this illustrated in this account in 2 Kings chapter 6. And we probably all know this story, but I want to read several verses here. Beginning of verse 8. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God had told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, naturally, we're like this servant of Elisha. And we see the circumstances. I mean, can you imagine if you'd be in his shoes? Wouldn't you be terrified too? I mean, he was afraid, obviously. Alas! I mean, it's an exclamation of terror, of fear. What's going to happen? I mean, if you got up in the morning and found and learned that there was an army circling your city or your town, of course, we can't even relate to that in our society here, but, and you knew that they were there to, obviously for a purpose, to capture your city or your town, and I don't know if the servant knew for sure that they were after his master or not, but obviously he was afraid. This is a foreign enemy invading our country, and they have surrounded our town. What are we going to do? There's no way we can get out of this. I mean, we're surrounded. There's no way out. The problem was, he didn't have spiritual vision. Was Elisha afraid? There's no indication of that here. Why? Because he had 20/20 vision. Verse 17, well, 16, I read that already, but he says, "Fear not, they that be with us are more than they that be with them." How could he say that? Because he had spiritual vision. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha recognized that this was a spiritual battle. This was not just an ordinary situation where an army was coming to conquer and there was, you know, they were hopelessly surrounded. But there was another power at work here that he saw and recognized. And God opened the eyes of the servant and he saw it too. And I would imagine that changed the perspective significantly, don't you think? Okay, God's here. Those horses and chariots of fire are obviously supernatural. And while he didn't see a physical clash between those two forces, yet God worked in a mysterious way and delivered them. And I'm not going to go through the account. We know how Elisha prayed and God smote the host with blindness and he led them unto the king and greatly humbled him, basically. There was no battle. The king asked if he should smite them. He says, "No, you're not going to smite those that you've taken captive." And they let him go. And this is a wonderful case of returning evil for good, and God used it to bring a change in the relationship there. Or the bands of the Syrians didn't come, it says, after that. Or at least not for a while. So, like Elisha saw the situation from heaven's perspective, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we need to have spiritual vision. We need to be able to see clearly what God sees. If we're going to be able to walk in victory rather than walking in fear. If we're going to walk in a way that God is wanting us to walk. So I'd like to consider three areas, and I'm sure we could go into a lot more, but I'd like to just consider three general areas where we need to have 20/20 vision in 2020 and beyond. First, I'd like to consider about vision for our personal lives. We need to have a vision for our own spiritual life, our own spiritual well-being, and particularly in our personal walk with God. If we don't have vision of what God wants us to be, we're just going to be like the church in Laodicea and sit back and take it easy. But that is not God's heart for His people. Even if things are going well, that's not the time to relax, but rather that's the time to take the opportunities that God has given us and use them to grow. Use them to put our roots down. Use them to expand our knowledge of Him. 2 Peter 3:18 exhorts us, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Are you satisfied in your relationship with God? I hope you can say that your heart is clear. But that's not what I'm talking about. Are you satisfied with where you're at? Or do you want more? I want more. I want to grow. I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I have needs in my life. And I think if we're honest, all of us here would see, yes, we have areas we can grow. And we should always be seeking to grow. We should always be seeking to get to know God better. You know, we can never get to know Him entirely. And no matter how long we may walk with the Lord, there's always more to learn. There's more to explore. There's more to enjoy in His presence. Appreciate the song. It says, I know and feel I love Him, yet I want to love Him more. You know, I thought of the example of a good marriage. I've spent the last 17 years getting to know my wife. Well, she wasn't my wife for the first of the several months of the 17 years, but started courtship almost 17 years ago. And, you know, the more I get to know her, the more I love her. And the more I love her, the more I want to know her. And I feel like I'm still learning to know her. And I expect that if God grants us 50 years together, I'll look back to this time and realize that, you know, I really thought I knew my wife then, but I know her lots better now. But isn't that how it should be in our walk with God? You know, when there's that love relationship, there's that desire to know that should continue to grow in us as we walk with God. But that takes effort. It takes vision. It doesn't happen automatically. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, I could choose to just put my marriage on cruise control and just enjoy life and just take things for granted and take my wife for granted, my children, and things could go backwards. Even though we've had a wonderful marriage for over 16 years, we could start to cool off in our love for each other. And we could end up having a mediocre marriage, or worse. We see it happen all around us today. Maybe even some of us are struggling in our relationships, I don't know. But there are things that we can do to build that marriage, to stimulate that relationship. And so it is in our walk with God. We can take steps. If we recognize, you know what, my love for the Lord is cooling off. Well, we can take practical steps to rekindle that fire and stoke the fire and get things going in our hearts again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a wonderful calling. A wonderful power has been available to us, is made available to us. But it's up to us to take advantage of that. It's up to us to avail ourselves of that power. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That sounds like there's a lot of activity going on. There's an effort, there's a growing, there's going from step to step, there's going from grace to grace. For if these things be in you, not only in you, but and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That looks like a wonderful life to live. And I hope that we can get a vision for that. But also take a warning, because he goes on to say, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. They've lost their vision. And even it says, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's a sobering verse. Because we can have a vision and be pursuing after God and then eventually begin to slow down and then eventually begin to stop and even go backwards and become blind. Where once we saw, but become blind again. It's a warning to us. And we can even get to the point that we have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. That's sobering. We must have a vision. Spiritual growth takes diligent effort to develop these virtues. We are called to grow in holiness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If we're not pure in heart, we won't see God. We're going to lose our vision. We must grow in holiness and in purity. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness is required for 2020 vision. We must be walking in holiness, not allowing sin to creep into our lives, not giving place to the devil in any small area. We are to grow in maturity. If we have 2020 vision, we can endure hardships. We can endure difficulties because we can see beyond it. Hebrews 11:27 tells us, "By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses went through a great challenge there in, as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. How could he do that? Because he had vision. He saw him who is invisible. And so we need that in order to endure hardship. Well, our vision for personal life is going to even encompass practical things like self-discipline, keeping our bodies in subjection. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a few verses from there, beginning in verse 24. So while we talk about personal growth and in these things that we've discussed with in our walk with the Lord, it gets practical. It involves sometimes disciplining our bodies, lest our flesh rises up and we become led by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Why did Paul keep his body under subjection? Because he had vision. He recognized that if he did not, but rather just catered to his fleshly desires, and fleshly desires are not necessarily always wrong desires, just carnal, they're just of this flesh. But they must be kept in place, because if not, they will end up, there's a possibility of even being cast away, that we could end up even cast away. That's, again, a sobering warning. So he says he's temperate. Those who strive for the mastery are temperate in all things. Your temperance, again, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It means self-discipline. And he uses the example of an athlete who spends many hours, many days of practice. He watches his diet. He conditions his body so that when he gets in that race, he's going to be able to reach that finish line and hopefully reach there first. Just like an athlete disciplines his body, we also need to discipline our body with purpose. And we're not running a physical race, but we're running a spiritual race. And that will enable us or help us to accomplish the spiritual goals. And that gets very practical. You know, there's sometimes it means taking steps to lose weight. Appreciate the brothers here the effort has been doing that, but this applies to many other bodily disciplines. You know, sleep. Being disciplined in how much time we spend sleeping. Discipline in work, both in being diligent and working hard, disciplining our bodies to work with the will, to engage ourselves in work, but also, some of us may struggle with working too much and keeping things not in the right priority. It can include reading. Where we can spend too much time reading for enjoyment. And I'm not against reading. I enjoy reading, but it must be kept in its place. It can include how much time we spend on the internet or on our phones and how we keep things in, we must keep things in the proper balance. Or if we just let our flesh take over, we're going to be soon find ourselves heading down that road of becoming a castaway. Self-discipline is necessary for Christian service. I remember years ago, and I probably don't have this exactly right, but Brother Denny, in teaching, I think it was through the ministry classes, he had taught at charity for the men and the boys years ago. I remember him making this, and I think it was a quote from someone else, but I could not find it, the exact quote, but he said something to this effect: don't go looking for a ministry, but anticipate the rewards of a disciplined life. As you put yourself under discipline, God will find you to be usable, and He will open doors for you to use you. Now, effective self-discipline requires the anticipation of a reward. It's pretty hard to just discipline ourselves unless we know that there's a benefit coming. I found an article written by a man by the name of John Bloom. His article was entitled "The Secret to Self-Discipline." And he begins his article with this illustration of the NBA star, LeBron James. And I don't follow sports, but apparently he is a well-known sports figure and considered to be one of the best players in basketball today. But he writes this: his dominance in the world of basketball, professional basketball, it doesn't result from his elite athletic talent alone. He keeps his body in peak condition through an extremely disciplined and rigorous workout and diet regimen. Nearly every day of every year, James subjects himself to grueling physical exercise and stringently controlled nutrition and hydration routines. He continually subjects himself to things the vast majority of us avoid. Why? Why would he do that? Because he prizes NBA championship trophies. He prizes a growing list of personal achievements, accolades, and records, and all the benefits that come with those trophies and success. James exercises tremendous self-discipline and endures a great deal of unpleasantness for the sake of what gives him joy. Elite athletes live disciplined lives and endure all kinds of self-denial because they want the pleasures of the prize. It's not necessarily fun. It's not always pleasant to do what he does, I'm sure. But he has a goal. And he does it to obtain an earthly crown. Yes, he's a rich man. Yes, he's a famous man. But it's only in this world. Self-discipline is not the goal in itself. It's the anticipation of the coming reward. That's why Jesus endured the cross. I believe I already heard this morning, Jesus it talks about Jesus there in Hebrews 12:2, where it says, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He saw the prize. He saw the glory that was coming. He saw the bride that he was winning. And he was willing to endure even a horrible death in order to achieve that. Did that take self-discipline? Absolutely. What are you willing to endure for Jesus' sake? It depends a lot on how much you love Him and how much your eyes are fixed on the prize that is coming. We need to recognize that we are soldiers in a war. In order for a soldier to be effective, he must be trained to endure hardships. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that in warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I need to hurry on here. I'd like to speak some about vision for our families. Fathers, mothers here today, do we have 20/20 vision for our families? I know I've used this verse probably more than once in this past year, but I'll use it again. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, in order to see something, we have to turn towards it. I can't see the board behind me right now because I'm not turned towards it. I have to turn if I'm going to see it. And that's how it is with vision. We have to turn ourselves in order to see something. We must turn our hearts towards our children if we're going to see them for who they are and for who God has made them to be. We need to have a vision for them. That's speaking of focus. It's speaking of attention when we turn to them. Now, there's only so much that we can focus on. There's only so many things that we can devote ourselves to. And we have so much that competes for our attention. We're busy. I'm busy. You're busy. We have work. We have church responsibilities. We have hobbies. We have interests. We must decide what is most important. What are our priorities going to be? And turn our hearts to what God calls us to turn our hearts to. And that includes our children. Yes, I'm not saying we have to spend all our time with our children. There's other things we can focus on. But we must recognize our limitations and say, God, what do you want me? How do you want me to relate to my children? How do you want me to see my children? Am I focused on them enough? And have I turned my heart towards them enough? And not just enough to get by, but to the point where they're going to flourish. This speaks of fathers, but mothers' hearts also must be turned toward their children. Titus 2, 4 and 5 tells us that the aged women should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, scriptures probably don't speak that much of mothers, because mothers' hearts naturally, probably more so than fathers, their hearts tend to their children, especially those who spend all day at home with them, those who are keepers at home. But 2 Timothy 3:3 warns us that in the last days, people will be without natural affection. And we see that happening in our world today. The hearts of fathers and the hearts of mothers are not turned towards their children. In many cases, I know there's many who are, and I really appreciate that many here do have their hearts turned toward their children. But I just want to lift it up and encourage it. Instead of children, now it's dogs. They treat children better than some others. I mean, I'm sorry, they treat dogs better than they treat children in way too many cases. But even in the world, there is a recognition that something is wrong. Brother Galen sent a link just yesterday, I think it was, or the day before, about this little video clip, which was to a BBC news story about Alina and the hashtag trad wife movement, or meaning traditional wife. And it was a little thing where this lady in England was just sharing about her desire to be a traditional wife. It was actually called Submitting to My Husband Like It's 1959, Why I Became a hashtag Trad Wife. for those of you who are familiar with social media terms. And it was a blessing. It was no overt reference to Christianity, although I did see briefly, I think I saw a scripture verse in the background, but no indication other than that she may have been a professing Christian, so I have no idea where she's at spiritually. But there is a movement. Women are recognizing that they're not fulfilled in climbing the career ladder and trying to break glass ceilings, but that there's a natural role that God has called them to. Maybe they don't even recognize God has called them to it, but obviously, according to Scripture, that is God's plan for mothers. As we think about 2020 vision for this year and for the decade to come, I was reminded of Brother Victor's challenge here a couple months ago, whatever it was, when he called the children up front here and asked us, how many of those can we afford to lose? Where will they be 10 years from now? And I really appreciate that challenge. And I just reminded us again of that challenge. You know, as I was saying, our children now range from ages 5 to 15. 10 years from now, their course will be set, for the most part. And I believe in reality, it's been largely set already. Those young years are so critical. They're so formative. But just because I think their course has been generally set, I does not mean I can in any way slack off. I think the next 10 years are also very critical. And there's a number of families here today that are in a similar stage of family life. Brothers, sisters, we need to have vision for our children. If they are going to serve the Lord all their days, if we're not going to lose them to the world, we must have a vision for our families. Without it, they will perish. We can't assume that all is well without building relationships and probing hearts, especially as they come into their teen years. You know, it's easy to have a sweet, close relationship with children when they're young. But as they begin to develop, they begin to see our weaknesses, understand that their parents aren't perfect. We must do what we can to not only have their hearts, but keep their hearts and to guide their hearts through the changes and the turmoil of adolescence. I want to briefly yet look at a vision for our church. What do you want this church to be like 10 years from now? We talked a little bit about what church life was like 10 years ago. What about 10 years from now? You know, those 10 years went by pretty fast for me. And I have a feeling the next 10 years are going to seem even faster. Does our vision align with God's vision for this church? I believe we need to have a vision for leadership. God wants to raise up men to be leaders. And I share my heart in that. Some in a sermon a few months ago were on God needs men. You know, in some of our Anabaptist circles, I believe that there has been a wrong attitude towards leadership in the church in the aspect of feeling like it's almost a thing to be dreaded, to be called to the ministry. And I've heard of cases where a man was called to the ministry and it was almost a spirit of mourning for the family because of all the changes that were going to need to take place. I don't believe that's God's heart. I believe God wants to raise up more leaders here among us. What is our attitude going to be towards leadership? 1 Timothy 3:1, we have God's perspective. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There's no rebuke there to a man who's desiring an office. Now, it needs to be done with the right spirit. If somebody's wanting to promote themselves and wants a place, a position, and power, yes, there's a problem. But if God is calling a man to service, it should be considered an honor. Church leadership is a position of responsibility. It's a position of accountability and of servanthood. I appreciate the German Baptist custom of how they reference their leadership, how they reference themselves. They refer to themselves as the servant body. You know, it has the attitude of servanthood, or at least that idea is conveyed there. I think that's what we need to recognize. So I believe God wants to raise up more leaders among us. Brothers, are you willing? Are you available? If God should call you. Now, the majority of us will never be church leaders, but all of us need to have a vision for service. Have that attitude, God, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you? What place can I fulfill in your kingdom? We need to work to build up the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God wants us to work together to build his body. That includes encouraging, exhorting one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us exhort one another daily. That's not quite right. Let me turn to that. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. But that also includes even practical acts of service, like Dorcas, who served the needy. She was a woman who just ministered and blessed and encouraged others. And when she passed away in Acts 9:36, the widows came and mourned because of the loss, because she was ministering to those who were needy. It says of her that there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So, whether our service is great or small, God has called us to serve and to build up his body. We have 2020 vision for evangelism as a church. We have a vision for the souls around us. You know, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and showed her who he was, and she went back to the city to call the men, and in the meantime, his disciples asked him to eat. And he said, I have meat to eat you know not of. He was so engaged there. But he made this comment, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. God is calling us as a church to have a vision for outreach, to have a vision for evangelism, reaching those who are needy around us. Jesus saw this woman, and in the people that she brought out to him, a harvest field that was ripe. It's because he had 20/20 vision. He reached out. He ministered. What should be the primary method of church growth? And I'm speaking numerically now, not spiritually. Should it be through large families? Well, that's a good thing. And there are conservative Baptist groups who are growing rapidly, largely through that. And I don't say that's, I don't denigrate that. They are raising children and they're keeping them in their faith. But is that God's heart as being the primary method of church growth? Should it be through dissatisfied people from other churches? Well, there can be a place for that. There can be a place for ministering to those who are hurting and needy, reaching out, and for whatever reason they can't make it in the setting where they're at. Not saying we can't bring people like that in. But I believe God's heart is that we do more to reach out to those who are lost. But we won't do that without vision. We have to see the people that God brings into our lives as an opportunity to reach out. And God opens the door to recognize that there's a harvest that is ripe, ready to be harvested. I do praise God for brothers and sisters sitting among us who were once lost, whether in a posh home in California or a hurting daughter-in-law that someone reached out to, or a man that was in a traditional setting that recognized he needed something more. I praise God for those examples, but I think we need more of those among us. I do. And I speak to myself. But not only do we need to have a vision for reaching out, but we need to have a vision for discipleship. When we reach out, you're going to get involved in messy situations. Broken families sometimes. People that need a lot of help to find their way. So we need to have a vision to minister to those who have spiritual and physical needs. Isaiah 58 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." We need to see the needs, and then take action and do something about them. We need to have a vision for church planting. You know, if we take this to heart, the church will grow. And then what are we going to do? How will we reach out? Will we start a new church a few miles down the road? Maybe. And that might be the right thing to do. I don't know, but I do have a vision for reaching out to areas where there's little witness of biblical Christianity. And looking for those opportunities. There's something about every once in a while I see in Cam's Billboard Evangelism newsletter, which I get. You know, there's this area and this area where we're getting a lot of calls from, and there's really very little conservative Anabaptist witness there. And I think, you know, because they like to refer people to places close to them where they can go for spiritual help. And, you know, there may be, well, other needy areas, but there are some dark spiritual areas in our country. Do we have a vision to reach out, especially if there are a few hungry souls that are in that area that are calling, asking for help? Paul had that vision to reach out to new areas. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:14-16, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without a measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." He had a vision to reach the regions beyond, regions where there was no gospel witness. I'd like to lift up that vision among us. And that may include overseas missions. That may include reaching out beyond what we are doing now. And I recognize all those things have the right time and place. But we'll never get there if we don't have vision. So I just want to stir our hearts. Let's have a godly vision. So in conclusion, time is swiftly passing. We're now in 2020. It once seemed far in the future. But here we are. In a few short years, we'll be entering 2030, if the Lord tarries. And we'll wonder where the last decade has gone. Where will we be 10 years from now? I expect some of us may be with the Lord, and that's a wonderful anticipation. But for those of us who are behind, who are here, where will we be? It largely depends on our vision today. Do you want to grow in your personal walk with God this year? In this coming decade? It depends on your vision. Do you want to see your children's course being set on a trajectory of spiritual growth and a biblical lifestyle? It depends on our vision. Largely, yes, they have their own choices to make, but a lot of it has to do with our vision. Do you want to see this church prosper, both spiritually and numerically? Again, it largely depends on our vision. So, brothers and sisters, do I have 2020 vision? God bless you.
Amen. Nathan opened the sermon by saying when God has something important to say, he says it twice or multiple times. And did anybody notice there was something said twice here today? It was pretty obvious. Both the opening meditation as well as the sermon were right down the same row about Vision 2020 and knowing where we're going. Where are we coming from? Where are we going to? I couldn't help but think of another scripture that I know probably virtually everybody here knows, but Psalm 127:4 about sons being like arrows in a quiver. The arrows don't do much good unless you put them in the bow and shoot them. You got to have direction. There has to be movement. And how are you doing with, first of all, have you been shot, so to speak? Have you been shot out of an arrow? How's your own sense of vision? And it's probably something we all struggle with at one point or another, but what's your sense of vision going forward? Then for your children as well, do you have a sense of vision for them of where they may go? Sometimes we're intimidated by the word vision and feel like it's over-spiritualized or something, but somehow is there some sense of direction that's leading them and guiding them on? I also thought with this business about this thing about vision, I couldn't help but think, and I think you may have mentioned this in your sermon actually, Nathan, but 2 Corinthians 3, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do we have that sense of vision of glory to glory? Eyes that have been anointed that we can see. The mic is open. We have a few minutes here we'll take. For anybody who may want to share. Yes, Ephraim.
To have a vision to know God and increase in that knowledge in order to get better vision, that's a beautiful vision for 2020. And I want to go for it. Such a beautiful verse there in 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we, in whatever situation we are, when we recognize there's grace lacking, there's peace lacking, there's more to be had, can we humble ourselves and recognize that's where we get it, right there, to know God, to have that intimate and correct knowledge of God. And then on the flip side, the negative side, when we don't know God, when we decrease in that knowledge of God, Romans 1 has such a strong, clear word for us there. And I'll just read the one verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that's in the context that we very well know of deep moral depravity being handed over to that. But there's so many other ways that can apply too. Do I like what I know of God? Or would I like to fit something into my life that I know God doesn't want, but I want it? And then my mind starts rationalizing how there's that bit of God that I don't like to know about. It's a dangerous path that any one of us can be on. And the knowledge of God is not something that's just... We're either moving one way or another, increasing or decreasing. Increasing, then grace and peace And all the powerful and beautiful things that go with that will increase also. Decreasing? Look out. You don't want to get to the point where God gives you over to a reprobate mind. Now, that's the most reasonable thing God can do. God in all His glory and goodness, and what we know of Him we don't like, and we pull the other way, want to know less about Him. The most reasonable thing you can do is just let that person go. And my notes in the Bible here, for the reprobate mind, we may not understand that so well, but the notes says, a mind void of judgment. There you have it. Lacking true vision.
Thank you. Another comment or two briefly?
I appreciate the message today. I felt like I needed this message. I feel like in the last few years my vision has gotten fuzzy and blurry, and I need a clearer vision. I was thinking about when he quoted from Luke 4 that Jesus said he sent the gospel. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. I wonder if Jesus would come to Lancaster County. He might come to Lancaster City, but I don't know about Lancaster County. It's pretty wealthy. And then some friends of ours were talking to people in the area and picked up that people don't really think that the Amish and the Old Order are lost, that they're really okay, they're safe. So it's no wonder there's not any evangelism in the county. If these people are saved and on the way to heaven, then why bother? So I really appreciate the emphasis on evangelism. I think that's what keeps the church alive, because it, as we reach out to others, we have to examine ourselves too, and it gets us, motivates us to get back into the Scriptures to be able to answer the questions that we can't answer. And of course that leads into discipleship, very important. But I need these all three areas, personal, family, and to reach out to others. I appreciate it.
Carl, go ahead.
Just a couple sentences. Thank you, Nathan. Excellent challenges. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I appreciated the challenges about getting complacent and letting our visions get stale. I want to ask God to continually refresh, renew, mature, and strengthen my vision.
Victor?
I believe there's only one place in the Bible where it talks about adding to the church, and it's found in Acts chapter 2, second part of verse 47. It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." There are many ways of growing a church, but there's only one good way of growing it. You know, where are we going to be 60 years from now? We're either going to cease to exist, period. You know, we can, you know, we could become a commercialized type of Christianity and grow that way, but the only good way to grow is if the Lord adds to the church. You know, we're not called to save people, we're called to, you know, spread the good news. But if you read the verses prior to this, you know, this, the church, you know, that God added to was in such state that God could add to it. You know, and I pray that we would be in such a state that God could add to the church, because this is the only way for proper growth to occur, whether people coming from the world, from within, from within us, or, you know, even people that are seeking out there. You know, if God adds them, you know, this is a recipe for success. If we add, or if we find alternate ways of adding people to the church, this is a guaranteed recipe for disaster.
And I thought about it too, something I'd heard years ago. Healthy sheep multiply. If they're healthy, the Lord can add to the growth.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.